few more people have come in since I sat down. So when I got up and looked around, I said, oh, there's more here. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad to see you. Always good to get together, we say. And I certainly appreciate your desire to be with us. Not only to enjoy friendship and fellowship together, but to give worship to our Heavenly Father as a congregation of God's people. And there is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. I sometimes ask brethren to look around and make sure any company we have or guests that would like to follow along in the bulletin have that available to them. Some people use the outline not to follow along, but just to see how close I am to the conclusion. He's almost finished. He's on point number three. The title of the lesson, or the lesson, comes from the text that was read to us this morning on the temptations of Jesus. I'm going to start right in with the text. In verse 1, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Put in your notes concerning temptation. Many times we're wondering about that, and we have some questions concerning temptations. But by definition, a temptation is a struggle or a trial or a something that's designed typically to lead us to wrongdoing. Mm-hmm. Or to try, something that's done to try to persuade or induce or entice us, typically in a wrong direction. It means to arouse desire in. Means something alluring or attractive that moves us in that direction again. So we're all recognizing in our life we've been tempted in one form or another. James says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. I need to kind of write that down. We're not tempted by God. James continues. He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and neither does he himself tempt anyone. But, and here's the explanation, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Well, that's our definition. And then James continues, and then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Also put in your notes that sin many times presents itself in three forms. Typically, in all temptations reveal themselves in one or more of these three ways. John gives this presentation in 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the everything. All that's in the world. The lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. It's not of the Father, James continues. Or John does. Not of the Father. It's of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof. Oh, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Typically, any temptation can be applied to one of these three areas. It may have different forms of presentation, but we can either think of it in one of those forms. It's either going to appeal to the lust of the flesh, our appetites. Secondly, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. We set ourselves up. I need that. Jesus was about to be tempted, and I also put in your notes just another idea concerning temptation, that just being tempted is not sin. Some people think that. They say, oh, I went through this horrible temptation, I feel so bad. We don't need to feel bad about temptations. They're all over. They're all around us all of the time. You know, when Jesus was tempted, the Hebrew writer makes this point. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have a high priest, meaning Jesus. He's identified in the previous verse. It says, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Yeah. Why?
Why can Jesus sympathize with us?
And then the verse continues, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted, just have temptations placed in front of us. Of course, you don't want them to stay there. You don't want to flirt with them and those kinds of things. There's directions that we want to move away from temptations to overcome them. But just being tempted is not sin. Jesus was tempted. I think also I mentioned those three different places. So like I said, they're going to present themselves everywhere and anywhere in your life and mine. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, in the city, in the mountains. Okay. So we have no safe place. We don't have a city of refuge where we can go and say, oh, now I'm, thank God, I'm free from all temptations. It's just not going to happen. But while we live and while we breathe, everywhere we go, temptations may be presented. So that's the subject of temptation. So now Jesus is going to be tempted. Next phrase is, by or of the devil. The Bible presents, and I put a couple of these in your notes, several different descriptive names for the devil. Paul also gives us information that lest Satan get advantage of us. He says, we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, we know. We just have to open our eyes to it. You know, I see that as a temptation. You know, don't go there. Stay out of that place. So in the list of Bible names for the devil, his activity, I have a few more listed in my notes. But in Matthew 13, verse 19, he's called the wicked one. Matthew 13, verse 39, the enemy. In Mark 3, verse 22, Beelzebub, and the ruler of the demons. In John 8, verse 44, he's a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. In John 12, verse 31, he's referred to as the ruler of this world. In Acts 5, verse 3, he's referred to as Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, Belial. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the serpent. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, this one's in your notes. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He has that ability, that deceiver. Ephesians 2, verse 2 is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, the tempter has tempted you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary. Then it continues as identifies himself as the devil who walks about, seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation 12, verse 3, a great fiery red dragon. Revelation 12, verse 9, there's about four descriptions of the devil. He's referred to as the great dragon, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the world. Then the following verse, he's referred to as the accuser of our brethren. There's just not a nice name for that buzzard. So we need to know who our enemy is. We need to be aware of what is out there in front of us. Be aware of the enemy that presents himself before us. So even as Jesus began his ministry, newly baptized, you think, oh, surely God's going to make sure he gets a good start. Free from all cares. No, newly baptized. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You think you're going to escape hardships or difficulties or temptations simply because you may be brand new as a Christian? No. They'll be there. That's what happened to Jesus. So here's the temptations. Number one, well, verse 3 says, the tempter came to him. So he said, the tempter said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. That's a strong temptation. That's real, because when the text continues concerning Jesus' situation, it says he fasted 40 days and nights, and afterward he hungered. He's hungry. Boy, the timing of the temptation was to the devil's advantage. Jesus is hungry. Jesus has that craving or that desire, that longing for food. Tempting. I'm hungry. Well, sometimes, you know, it gets close to the evening news, and sitting there, and sure enough, the advertisers bring food commercials on. Right before supper time. That pizza looks so good. Oh, that Krispy Kreme donut. Let's start with that. The temptations, you know, people know. Devil knows. So that's what's happening to Jesus. After he's fasted, he's hungry. The devil says, why don't you command these stones become bread? There's also the challenge of the word if. Because the tempter, on his own terms, wants Jesus to prove himself to be God's son. Now, however, Jesus knows the timing is not right. No, Jesus could have said, oh, I'm God all right. Watch this. No, he doesn't do that. I know you're challenging me to prove myself to be God's son, but you know, the timing is not right. Situation is not correct. But I'm going to answer your request. But he does it with Scripture. He says it's written. Thou man shall not live by bread alone. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Nothing wrong with eating bread. It's a necessity of physical life. But Jesus presents a lesson here back to the devil that there's more to life than bread. Man shall not live by bread only. Of course, we're living in a world where many people, that's the sustenance of their life. I'm going after the bread that the world offers. And with I'm leaving God out. But Jesus said, no, it's okay to eat bread. You can have your bread, but understand man should not live by that bread alone. There's more. So as much as we strive to pursue worldly interests and things that are out there and the things that the world presents to us, oh, don't forget. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. Not by bread alone. And Jesus answers, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus applies the truth to himself. No, devil, I'm not going to live by bread alone. There's something better by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And right now, that will sustain me. And I don't need to command these stones to become bread. The devil loses that encounter. So he presents a second one. In verse 5, the devil took him up into the city. Set him on a pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, "Here, the Son of God," here's that if again, here's the challenge. "Throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you." And he quotes a little bit more of the Scripture. Well, the devil quoted Scripture. That Scripture's found in Psalm 91, verse 11. But the devil makes a misapplication. The verse is written for us to have more faith in God, not to encourage presumption. The verse is written as a comfort to you and me that God will be with us and God will bless us in our endeavors. God will guide. God will protect. God will certainly keep us in His ways. God will preserve us from danger. God will keep us from temptations when we do His will. Good things happen to us. You know, I could say God provided us a safe journey, and He did, to the building this morning. But you know, I needed to obey the traffic laws. I can't speed. Well, I can. But I didn't. Didn't run the red lights. I could have. I could have been presumptuous and say, "God, you said you'd protect me. Oh, the light's red. Well, I'm in a hurry. I'm just going to go on through." No, that's tempting God. Amen. God cannot be tempted. Oh, we have that promise. We have that blessing. But don't you tempt God. And that's what the devil is doing in this text. Jesus said again in verse 7, "Oh, Mr. Devil, it's written. It's written." You shall not tempt the Lord your God.
So Jesus quotes scripture back to the devil in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16.
Meaning, in the lesson that Jesus is giving back to the devil, to throw yourself down and put yourself into unnecessary danger in order to tempt God or test God is not right. You know, I'm not going to jump off a cliff and then pray, God, you said that you will always save me or be with me. No, that's going to hurt when I hit bottom. That's tempting God. God, I'm going to go into this dangerous area as a missionary and you saved me. That's tempting God. I remember one of our missionaries, Brother Worley, was here from Nigeria. And he said, no, there was a situation that exists with all the rebels in that particular Congo or that area. He said, no, it's not safe for me to go in there right now. And so I did not go in. He did his ministry in another area. He wasn't going to tempt God, even though it was a good work. Probably necessary to preach that gospel to that area, but no, now it's not safe. And I'm not going to tempt God and say, God, I'm going in. Save me. Oh, don't you do that. Don't you tempt God. James 1, remember 1 verse 13, God cannot be tempted by evil. So the devil loses again. Third temptation. Verse 8. Again. Think the devil's going to leave you alone? Let's try again. Let's do it a third time. So again in verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Oh, that looks good. Showed him everything. He said, all these will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. See, the devil is inviting Jesus to unite with him. And he promises something in return. Maybe something that, oh, this has been on your mind, isn't it? Jesus, don't you want a rule? Don't you want to have an influence in a world of people? Isn't this going to be your ministry? No, not physically. I'll give you all these. Tempting. Jesus, I want you to just transfer your allegiance from your heavenly Father to me, the devil says. But the devil, Jesus probably would have been second in command. You know, the devil said, worship me. So Jesus again, verse 10. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. No, it's written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship God. That's the repellent, you know, that Jesus used. It's written. It's written. He quotes this text. Deuteronomy 6, beginning of verse 13. So Jesus says to the tempter and to the temptation, just go. And that's sometimes what you and I need to do. Sometimes if that temptation doesn't go, then you and I need to go. You'll flee, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's times in your life and mine when the temptation presents itself, and if we can't get rid of the temptation, we need to get rid of us in that situation. Need to run. Need to go. So Jesus puts the emphasis on worshiping and serving God only. Worship God. And him only shall you serve. And then the next major point at the bottom of your outline, number 2, in verse 11, the devil left him. Luke adds, and I put that in your notes, in chapter 4, verse 13, he departed from him until an opportune time, or some translations say for a season. Yeah. Can't misunderstand that. That just means the tempter's coming back for another try. He won't leave us alone. Now, we may think, boy, I've won that battle, got the best of that bird that time. But he's coming back. Coming back.
So in verse 11 it says concerning Jesus that behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now we have abundant resources for us to overcome or survive the struggles or the temptations, the hardships that challenge our faith. Those things that sometimes tend to tempting, oh, it's going to move us away from our attendance or our Bible study or our prayer life or our spirituality. There's things that are always there. You know, like that game they have at the carnival.
Whack-a-mole.
Whammo. And then when you bam over here and that one pops up over there. Oh, I got that one. Oh, that one there. Wham, wham. Always there. So just as Jesus met every temptation with it's written, we can too. What comes to your mind when you know, oh, that's tempting to do wrong? Jesus presents the value of knowing the Word of God. The valuable of knowing Scripture. Call it to mind when we have a struggle. The psalmist said, and there's so many places in Psalms 119 concerning the value of God's Word, but I'll just list beginning at verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." The value of God's word. "Depart from me, you evildoers," the psalmist continues, "for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall observe your statutes continually." God's word. Second, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." We've had lessons on that just recently. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And putting on that whole armor, we stand. Number three is in Matthew 26, verse 41, where Jesus is in the garden and he comes back to his disciples. And he says to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's the way it is in your life and mine. "I'm willing to do your will, oh God, but no, I feel that tug over here. Oh, that flesh. The way the temptations present, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But God, I'm on your side. Spirit is willing to do that which is right, but the temptation is there. So watch and pray." Prayer. Number four, we have to do our part in James 4, verse 7. "Resist the devil. He'll flee from you." But again, as we said, when he doesn't, then you run. The devil doesn't flee, you make a run for it. And the last one in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children." That's us. That's you and me. We're of God. We need to let people know to whom we belong and on whose side we stand. Makes it easier to face the temptation or the hardship of the struggle. So "you're of God, little children, and have overcome them." Because, why? Oh, what's the because? "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have the ability, and we can overcome struggles and trials, the temptations that are presented before us, when we stay on God's side. That's the lesson. Always when we assemble together for worship at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. It's an invitation for you to become a Christian if you haven't already done so. By becoming a Christian, we simply mean there's a simple plan or steps or ingredients. Obligations on our part. Number one, you need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear. Romans chapter 10. Paul said, "How can you believe in him whom you've not heard?" You have to hear. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 33, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, learn of me." We need to learn. You have to be taught that God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Then second, you need to believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, "Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." Yeah. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God," that's what I want to do. I want to come to God. But if you come to God, you must believe. Believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Then there's enough, still another step. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and verse 5. Except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish. So I need to hear God's message of love and amazing grace. I need to believe it. Then I need to turn my life around based on that belief. And I want to confess my faith that Jesus is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did to Philip in Acts chapter 8. Preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian said, here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He made a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. We have a man, Philip is saying to himself, I have a man in my presence who has heard about Jesus. He believes it. He's willing to turn his life around. He's made a confession. So let's stop the chariot. Let's baptize him. So they both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip baptized and they came up out of the water. Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. And that's the invitation we extend to you. So if you're here this morning, not a member of the New Testament church, they've never been baptized for remission of sins, to have that hope of eternal life, you can do so. All things are ready. We can accomplish your baptism this morning immediately. We're going to sing this song of invitation, song of encouragement. While we're singing this song, if you want to answer that call, just simply come and have a seat beside me. At the close of the song, I'll simply ask you a question. What's on your mind? And your response is, Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sins. And we can do it. If you want to ask brethren for encouragement and prayers, we can do that also. So let's stand together and sing the song of the destined and selected for us.